This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
Now, I'm very happy today. It's a great day for us, and in particular, it's a day of obedience for us. It is something that the Lord has been telling us to do for a long time, but which we did not do for various reasons. And in particular, the Lord showed us a few years ago to go out and get a meeting place. But I'm one of those people that often I have a conflict between my head and my heart. I often tend to follow my head. I make analysis, I synthesize, I analyze, and I come to some conclusions. And it's taken me some time to figure out that in the Christian walk, you follow your heart more than you follow your head. By your heart, I don't mean the whims of your emotions, but I mean by that the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Those who have walked with God know the difference. And so that's why we're here. I'm not going to say too much about that, but there are a few things that I'm going to say before I share what we're going to share. Number one is I want to thank you all for coming and being with us. We really appreciate it. It's great to walk in here and see some faces I have never seen before. The few things that I'm going to say about how we're going to be doing these things is this. Is that, one, we're going to... You see, the Bible says, honor me and I'll honor you. God honors those who honor him. And we're going to honor God at these meetings. And some of the ways that we're going to honor God, one is that we're going to be on time. When we say and we pray, Lord, before the meeting, and we pray, Lord, come and be with us at this gathering, it's like we're making an appointment with God. We're saying, God, come and meet us at the Luscombe Ballroom, at Le Méridien Hotel in Cambridge at 11 a.m. Now, do you think God's going to be late when you make an appointment with him? No. He'll be on time. And we're going to honor him by making sure that we are early. You see, in the world, the president is always the last walk-in in the room. Everyone knows that? If you go to any function where the president of the United States is speaking, once he enters that room, they shut the doors. No one else comes in because he can be late, but you can't be late. Once he walks in, former President Clinton was speaking at Tufts a few years ago, and someone got me a ticket to go. And I really wanted to go listen to him. I didn't agree with all the policies of the administration, but I wanted to go hear him speak. And so when we went there, I just got there just a few minutes late when they had shut the door. I pleaded with the police and with the Secret Service folks. They were like, no, we can't let you in. That's it. They say if you walk in there, we know you don't have anything dangerous, but once you walk in there, the metal detector is going to buzz to check you in, and you're going to just, we pleaded and asked. It's just no. So I ended up going and taking a walk around the Tufts campus instead. So what I'm trying to say is we're going to honor God by being on time. When we say 11, we're going to come at 11. So if you come in at 12:30, we might hand you the mic to ask you to close the meeting for us and send us home. But it's one of the ways that we're going to honor God. The other way that we're going to honor God, which I promise God, this has to do more with myself, and with all the leaders and everyone who will be here to share the word, is that we're not going to have what they call a throwaway service. That is a service you have just because you got to have a service. You come together, someone says some random stuff, and then you go home. I'm going to spend time with God and pray. And when I come here, I'm going to come after having spent time with God in the throne room, and I'll come here with the word of God that comes from heaven. That's my promise to God, my promise to you all who will be here regularly. That's one way we're going to honor God, is that we're going to come in the presence of God prepared. And for myself and for everyone else here, we're going to come here prepared. We're going to come here having spent time with alone with God and having received something from the throne room of God. That's how one way that we're going to honor God. Now, I know it's hard for some of you to believe, but there is one thing that the Bible says in Timothy, that number one, I commend all men, that hands be lifted up and prayer be made for all men, for kings, for those in authority, and he says, and for all people. And he says later that this is good and pleasing to God, who wants all men to be saved. This is good and pleasing to God, who wants all men to be saved. God wants all men to be saved. Say that with me. God wants all men to be saved. God wants all men to be saved.
God wants all men to be saved.
Now, why are some men not saved? It's because those who know God have not cooperated with God enough to save them. How did you become a Christian? How did you get to know God? Is it because you were so smart you figured out that it's a wise thing to follow God? No, that's not true. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed for you. That's why you're sitting here today. Someone turned to God and had a burden for you and prayed for you. And then somebody shared the gospel with you. Even for Saul of Tarsus, who was converted by Jesus Christ appearing to him on the road to Damascus, was knocked off his horse and became a Christian by that encounter with Jesus Christ. No one preached the gospel to him. However, the Bible says, but the church was earnestly praying for Saul because he was a persecutor of the church. In response to their praying, God figured out this man is never going to get saved by anyone going to share the gospel with him. So on one day when Saul was on his way to Damascus, Syria, to go and persecute Christians there, Jesus invited himself on Saul's journey and stood on the way and knocked Saul off his horse. He got converted and became the Apostle Paul, who has written 2/3 of the New Testament. So God wants all men to be saved. And in this city, God has many people whom he does want to save. And to ignore that is not to be honest. To ignore that there are folks out there that God wants to win to Christ is not being honest. And we are here for one reason: to win the lost, those who do not know God in this city, those who are out there looking for life and can't find it, those who are out there searching for life in sin, in brokenness, in alcohol, in drugs, and in all kinds of things. Those who are there thinking their lives are okay and are happy, but they don't understand, like Jonathan Edwards said, that they are hanging off the pit of hell, like you hold, like someone hanging off a spider web, and that at any time they can drop in there. Those who are out there making a lot of money, being careless about life, God wants us to reach out to those. Those who are suicidal. A few weeks ago, someone sent me an email confessing I've been thinking of killing myself. A young lady working on a master's degree. And Someone, you see a lot of folks here, a lot of folks looking, okay, you've got to sit down with some of these people, you see how there are lots of problems there. And in every situation, we're going to look at that today when we get to share. God's answer is that He looks for people through whom He can move to save the lost. And number two is not just to save the lost, but to present to Jesus Christ a body that is without spot, without blemish, and without wrinkle. That is to build up disciples, people. The Word of God here that we're going to be sharing every Sunday, the goal of it is not going to be to make you happy. It's going to be to make you holy and to help you have an intelligent relationship with God. So that over time, you become somebody, a man or woman, who represents Jesus Christ to your friends, to your co-workers, to your family, and you become a person that God can use to do things through your life. And you sit here and I see through a lot of you, I see God moving and doing things that He can only do through you. But in order for that to happen, we all have to walk with God, build up a walk with Him, and offer God vessels that He can use. That is our goal. The thing that God is like, there are a lot of Christian singers, there are a lot of preachers, but what God misses a lot is instruments He can actually use. People whose inner spiritual life is genuine. People who are not one thing outside, another thing in the inside, but are the same. That is our goal. We want to win the lost and together grow in our walk with God and offer God vessels that He can use to save our city, and then beyond that to other things that He wants us to do globally. We're part of a family of churches called Christian Missionary Fellowship International. It is headquartered in Cameroon. We have been around for about some 30 years and as a missionary organization for about 20 years. We have missionaries in some 70 countries. The last missionary to be sent was sent to Haiti. And we mostly in all African countries, and we have churches that range from 9,000 people to few people. And the Lord has been very gracious to us and opened a lot of doors. We have churches in India. We have churches in some Arabic nations that I will not name, and some in Europe, in France, and in the UK, and so on. And in the US, we have a few in the US and in Canada as well. And we also have a church in Brazil and Bolivia. That's our Latin American presence. We have two locations in Brazil, in Sao Paulo and in another town that we recently sent a missionary to. And our folks in Brazil sent a missionary to Bolivia, to Santa Cruz. And they're doing quite well. So that's the big picture. So we're going to honor God and offer God something that tells Him that we're serious about Him. And we believe that when we honor God, God will honor us. My name is Freddie, like Peter said. I went to school here at MIT, so did Peter and his... Where's Anna?
She's with the kids, she might be feeding the baby.
Okay. And his wife as well, and Sam. We all went to school together over here. Sam's still in school there. And I work as a software developer for a large IT firm. And we started this because when I was in school at MIT, I noticed that people were not going to church. I lived in a living group where we had about 50 guys. Sam was one of them, and they were all non-Christian, including him. And the first year I was there, they were like, "This guy is weird. He is kind of strangely and doesn't do the things that normal people do." And after 1 year was past, my second year, they began to say, you know what, maybe actually that's a good way to live. And the third year, that's when I started a Bible study, inviting them all to come to church. Because I saw that the reason why they did not go to church is not because they hated God or they hated Jesus. It's because their idea of God that they had gotten from other Christians or from other bad church experiences made them not want to go and made them not want to. They were full of all kinds of stereotypes against God and Christians. So I was like, we're gonna have church here in the library and of the house. Those who want to come, and a few people came, including Sam. That was an interesting church. It was a church of one Christians and a lot of non-hardened unbelievers. And then for several weeks, I taught on the depravity of the human heart. And I talked about how the heart of man is wicked. That the reason why they didn't believe in God was not because of science versus faith doesn't work and evolution and all. It's because man has a controversy with God. That controversy is sin. And just like Adam and Eve ran and hid behind the bushes in order to hide from God, now people hide behind their intellectualism to run away from the fact that they sin. The reason why Adam ran away from God was because he knew, his conscience knew, he had broken God's commands. And he needed to face his Creator. And because of that, today also people use various things to come and try to hide behind their intellectualism, saying that God doesn't have, the whole thing about God does not make sense. But I want to say that God was gracious, and some people were touched by that, and some of them became believers, including Sam here. And that group continued, and as like Peter says, follow me where I've lived, and then here we are here today. So I'm expecting great things from the Lord for the rest of this year, and I'm expecting God to save people, to heal them, to restore them. There is a brokenness in the lives of people that we're going to be addressing in the coming days. So we've been talking this past few weeks about Daniel and the book of Daniel. A few weeks ago, we looked at the fact that Daniel had four friends, and they were all in an ungodly, ungodly city, in an ungodly society. But what is interesting about Daniel and his three friends, the four of them, through these four young people, God touched their generation, and there were five imperial proclamations. And all those imperial proclamations had to do with who was the true God. It was kings and emperors recognizing that the God of Daniel, the God of Mishael, the God of Azariah, and the God of Ananias was the true God. And these imperial edicts were all global. It means that God used these four people to show the world at the time, when there were so many gods, so many idols, so many kings and emperors being worshipped, God used four young people to show their generation who the true God was. And we said, like Peter was saying, not to despise the days of small beginnings. This was a church of four people, Daniel and his friend, that caused kings and emperors and people in their days to recognize the Lord God of Daniel is the true God. And last week we looked at the fact that we all know Daniel to be the man who received great visions and great revelations from God. However, he did not begin like that. We saw how he began. There was a time when the king had a dream, and the king called up all his wise men and told them, "Well, I had a dream. Now you all tell me what is the dream that I had and tell me the interpretation." Those wise men said to him, "Well, king, just tell us what your dream was, then I'll interpret it for you." And the king said, "I know you all. You all are fake. If I tell you the dream, you're going to make up some interpretation. How do I know your interpretation is the right one? If you have supernatural powers to interpret dreams, then tell me what the dream is. Then I'll trust the interpretation of the dream." You see, I said last week at our meeting that it represents our generation. The king had a dream. Something was troubling his heart. And he knew he could no longer trust that religious system that was around him. It was full of charlatans. It was full of folks who made up stuff. And he knew that this particular dream is so important, I can't play games with it. And he told those people, "If you can't figure out my troubles, if you can't speak to me a word that addresses the confusion in my heart, I'm not going to listen to it." And the king said, "If you don't tell me the dream and interpret it, I'm going to kill you all." In other words, he's saying that if you guys just play games, I'm not playing games this time. I want to know what this dream is about. I want to know what is this thing that I dreamt. Don't give me some false interpretation. I don't want to play church. I don't want you to tell me something to make me feel good. I want to know what this dream is. And Daniel was a good man. He also was one of the wise men. But you see, being good and faithful wasn't enough for Daniel at that time. If he too could not interpret the king's dream, he too was going to get killed. Because if he too was just one more person like the rest, unable to pierce through the heart of the king, to tell the king, "Here is what I know is happening in your life. Here's what I know is going on in your mind." If Daniel was not able to do that, he also deserved to be killed along with the other wise men. So what did Daniel do? He did not come up with some strategy. He turned to God. He went to his three friends and they prayed. And they prayed for something. They needed God to move in a supernatural way to reveal to them what was on this king's heart. And we said that when they prayed, God answered them by revealing to Daniel, not to all of them, but to revealing to Daniel what the king's dream was. And Daniel goes to the king and he tells the king, "I'm going to tell you what you dreamt." And he gave him the dream and gave him the interpretation. And then he said at the end, "The dream is sure and the interpretation is trustworthy." And the Bible says at that point, the king got up from his throne and bowed down prostrate in front of this young man, Daniel. There was no altar call. He didn't say, "Yeah, hey king, now that I've said, now come give your life to Christ." The king was convicted in his heart that what this man just said to me is the truth. And it was not the result of Daniel cooking up something. It was the result of four young people who sought God, and God revealed something to them that addressed the perplexities and the confusion and the mysteries in the heart of an ungodly king. That caused the king to realize the God of this man, he is the true God. And I say that our generation is looking for something like that, a word that comes from God, a word that comes from heaven to address there's a lot of fears, a lot of doubts, a lot of confusion in the heart. So some of you sitting here, you have that. Even when you come to church, your heart is still, you even sometimes question, is this God thing really real? There are people like that at church. You know that? They don't say that because then everyone is going to tell them, You have doubts about the existence of God till you were Christian all these years. Where have you been at? But some of you have that. And our generation needs not another church meeting, not another game. We need a word from God that addresses the issues in our hearts. That's what we talked about last week. And we said that Daniel must have been very sure. Imagine if he had gone to the king and told him, here's your dream, and the king told him, that wasn't my dream. He would have been the first one to be executed, and there wouldn't be many people today named Daniel, you know. We probably wouldn't have this book. Daniel interpreted the king, or the dream of the king, and he saved not only himself and his friend, but all these other ungodly wise men there. They owed their lives to Daniel. But today, I'm gonna move to something. I'm gonna move to, and I won't be long, but I'm gonna move to another, episode in Daniel's life. But before I do, let me just pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today, Lord, for this wonderful day for us as a church, for a new phase, for a new season for us. Father, we thank you for the last 8 years of praying, of seeking the face of God, and of allowing you to work in our hearts, to make us into people, Lord, that you can use for your glory. Father, we pray that today, as we open your word one more time, Lord, that you speak to us in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 6. In the year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from Scripture, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem will last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his command, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Daniel was in a bad situation, he and his people. They had been deported from their land. They had been humiliated. He himself had been turned into a eunuch against his will, castrated like an animal. Their place, their heritage, their place of worship, their land was taken from them. They were in an impossible situation. Their city, their homeland laid in ruins. And what was once a place of rejoicing, a place of worship, was a pile of rubbles. And it was a humbling situation. It was a terrible situation. And it was a broken situation. Now, there are a lot of us today in our personal lives, we're facing a situation of brokenness. We're facing tragedies, facing consequences of bad choices in some cases. And in some cases, we're suffering the consequences of the bad choices of other people. And in this situation, and that's my message, how does a person get out of that broken situation? Because one thing I know that God is going to do here through this meeting, something that I'm praying for God to do, is to restore people from the brokenness of bad choices. Our city is filled with people who make bad decisions, and they're suffering the consequences of them. As young people, as adults, as elderly, as, you know, and some are suffering the bad consequences of other people. Children who are emotionally broken because of the divorces of their parents. Young people who went to college and entered 10, 15 sexual relationships and are living to suffer the emotional, spiritual, and in some cases physical consequences of that. And I'm praying for God to restore a lot of, to restore that brokenness, and out of that, bring people who are church, a body of Christ without spot and without wrinkles from that. And how does God do that? What happens when you have a destroyed, a ruined situation? What happened? How does God turn, get people out of tragedy? When we see brokenness into our own lives, what happens? Number one thing is that it always begins with the man turning to the Word of God to find the promise. Daniel says that it was not an angel, it was not a preacher. He said that I understood from, this is verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from Scripture, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem will last 70 years. Daniel was reading the Bible, and in the Bible, as he was reading, he found a promise that related to his present situation. He was a Jew. He had been deported to Babylon when he was a teenager. And that desolation, that deportation he saw was supposed to last 70 years. And it was about 70 years. So while the other Jews in Babylon are going around doing their own business, Daniel looks there and says, well, there's a promise here for us. It's 70 years. There's a promise for us. God promised to restore us. God promised to deliver us. And I want to say that if Daniel was not the man who read the scripture, who took time, he would not even have gotten to that point. The restoration coming out of our brokenness, coming out of our bad situations. And I don't know what the situation is, what you have. Maybe you have a rebellious child. Maybe it's a sickness in your body. Maybe it's brokenness in your family. Whatever it is, it has to begin with someone who says, I'm going to take the Word of God, I'm going to read it, and I'm going to find a promise in there for my situation. I'm going to say, Lord, what do you have to say about my situation? And when a person takes the time to do that, at some point, God reveals to them, this is it for you. And the truth is that for a lot of people, we don't spend time with. We don't. I want to ask, when's the last time you read the Bible every day for 1 week? When's the last month you read the Bible regularly, at least every week? You see, there's no shortcut. We can come to church, and the pastor can preach, they can pray for us, they can lay hands on us and so on. However, there has to be that seeking of God in private. The truth is that you may not know this, but it takes 15 minutes of reading a day to read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. 15 minutes. I first read the Word of God from beginning to end when I was 15 years old. And I can tell you that I've never recovered from that. I didn't read it because someone told me to, but there was a hunger. I wanted to know. And I saw a pamphlet that said, it takes 15 minutes a day to read the Bible, and many Christians haven't read it. And I have been giving my life to Christ at 10 years old. I've been a Christian for 5 years. And when I read it, I was shocked. It was as if I'd never known God before. I had a caricature, I had cliches, I had those few verses I learned from Sunday school here and there. But for the first time, it was like the whole character of God came out for me. And now, I want to say that if you've never done it, try it. Maybe begin from the New Testament. Begin from Matthew, read through Revelation. And then after that, start from the beginning. If you start from Matthew, you read 3 chapters a day, 15 minutes. You read through Revelation in 3 months. And Daniel said that he understood from the scripture, not from a preacher, not anyone who told him anything. He understood from the Bible. He had to make the time. Now, we say today that we don't have the time, that we're so busy. Daniel was the prime minister in the kingdom. He was a busy man. He was a busy man. But he made the time to seek God through his word. The person who decides not to read the Bible, not to make time to seek God through his word, has decided that he won't have much from God. And the next thing that Daniel did was once he saw the promise, he didn't say, well, God promised that 70 years and then the desolation of Jerusalem will end. It's in the Bible and it's 70 years. So, praise the Lord, the promise is going to be fulfilled now, right? He did not do that. The promises of God are like checks that God has written out to us. You take that check and you have to go cash it out. The way you cash it out is by doing what Daniel did. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Daniel took the promise of God and brought it back to God through prayer. He took the promise that he had seen in scripture and he went before God and told him, Lord, you said this. This is the thing that you spoke in your word. This is the word that's speaking to my situation. Now, Lord, would you bring it to pass? And the Bible says he prayed and he fasted and he petitioned. When is the last time that you took a promise from God and you went before God and prayed until something happened? You said, well, my child is rebellious and does not listen to me. The Bible says that there's a promise that God will bring the hearts of the father back to the children and the heart of the children back to the father. Have you taken that promise and say, God, this is a promise from you. Would you fix the brokenness? Have you taken the promise of God and gone before God and poured yourself over that promise and told God, I'm not letting you go until this thing comes to pass. And you come there day after day after day after day and you say to God, Lord, I want this to happen in my life now. There is no shortcut. You see, we live in a generation where everything is instant. You know, we have instant messages. It used to be in the old days, if you wanted to get in touch with somebody, you'll write them a letter, put it in an envelope, and then, you know, take your horse and go to the post office, deposit it, put it there, and then a few weeks later show up at the other person. Now, in those days, it used to be, if you write that letter, if somebody did something really bad to you, right? So you got really mad at them. You write them this angry letter. But because it took you a couple of days to need to get to the post office, after a couple of days your anger is gone. So you look at that letter and say, No, I should not have written this, and you tear it apart. Nowadays everything is instant, right? As soon as you get mad at the person, you pull out your cell phone and you text them how angry you are, and they get it immediately and you can't take it back again. Right? And I tell you, one thing that I have done, that I have learned to do, whenever there's something sensitive to write, and I want to send an email, I write it, but I don't send it. I write it, then I leave it there. And after a day, I come back and read it again, and say, do you still want to send it? Yeah, maybe. Then I leave it there, and I take a couple of days. After that, I'm like, yeah, I should send it, then I send it. Because when you're overly zealous about something, and you really believe you're correct, and you really believe that this, I'm not talking about that, I don't send people to insult anything, but even if it's just something that is sensitive, that is strong, you want to take the time to think it over. But see, in our society now, everything is instant. You know, you go to the machine, you put in some coin, you press a button, your Coke comes out. You drive through the McDonald's, punch a button, say this thing, and the computer there makes sure your order is ready. Drive to the next window, they give it to you, and you're gone. And we don't wait anymore. And we have lost the sense of some things take a cost in time. Something take a cost. You need to go before God. Spend that time. Cry out to Him. Say, Lord, I need You right now in this particular... I need a miracle out of my situation. And you pour out for that promise until God does something. It's something that our generation, my generation, does not do. Something's taking a little bit too long. We're out of it. And it's not going to work. Like, God hasn't changed. He does not follow trends. And He remained the same. And everything that is worth it has a cost to it. There are some things God gives for free, but there are some things that takes a cost. Remember, He told the church in Laodicea, what did He say? You think you are good, but you are blind, right? And He said, I suggest to you to come to Me and buy salve for your eyes. Buy salve for your eyes. What did He say? I suggest you to come to Me and take some salve from your eye, for your eyes. He said to buy it means there's a cost to it. There's a cost to it. And that cost is you go before God and you do what Daniel did. Now the other thing that Daniel did here, and this will be the last thing I'm going to mention. Daniel confessed. He confessed that he was in the situation in which he was, and he and his people, because they did not listen to the prophets and the word of God that had come to them. He said that we have been wicked and rebelled, and we have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servant, the prophet, who spoke in your name to our king, our princes, and our fathers. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. Now, Daniel was clearly not a wicked man, but he put himself in the same shoes as his people. He didn't accuse anyone. He didn't say, Lord, those other people sinned against you. He said, we, all of us, had a part in this. We all have been selfish. We all did not listen. And he asked God to have mercy. In every situation, when we go before God and spend that time, God is God. The first thing God will probably do, if you spend long enough in His presence, He will begin to point out things that you need to change. He will not talk to you about the other person that you're complaining about, even if they're mostly wrong. He will tell you, this is what you need to do. And you have to come before God with that attitude, Lord, we have sinned. It was also my fault. And I had a part in this. But Daniel remembered that God is good. And he says in the end of his prayer, give hear, O God, and give and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. He remembered that God is merciful while acknowledging his own failures. And what was the response of God? While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for His holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice, instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. When we set out, there's something there that's very touching, is that when we set our heart to pray, from the day the angel Gabriel told him, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. Now Daniel did not know that. We don't know how long he had been fasting. He had been fasting for this particular time. But the angel told him, as soon as you began to pray, God heard it. God marks the day you tell yourself, Lord, today I'm making a change. Today I'm going to begin to seek you. That day, that very day, heaven notices it. And heaven begins to respond to your prayer. You may not see it. And I'll show you, this is a principle from the Word of God. You see it in chapter 10 also. There, Daniel takes another fast. This one, he said it was 3 weeks. And takes another period of prayer. The Bible says in chapter 10, at that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat, no or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotion at all until 3 weeks were over. And then the angel come to him and said, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Do you see the pattern there? Two times in two chapters, the Bible says, as soon as you began to pray, as soon as you set your mind to seek God, God remembered, God heard, and God began to respond. The day that you decide, Lord, today, I'm going to bring my situation to you. I'm going to bring my brokenness to you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to confess my own part in getting to where I am now. Lord, I said my heart, you begin to pray, begin to fast. A lot of people here fast once a week, one day a week, from morning to 6 p.m. You can join them on Wednesdays usually. But the day you decide, you tell yourself, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to set a time, whether it be an hour before I leave from work or 30 minutes right after I come from work or whatever it is. The day you say to yourself, Lord, I'm going to take this period of time, I'm going to seek you. Heaven hears it. Heaven marks it. And God begins to respond. And the answer comes swiftly. God is good and he does not take advantage of people. When we decide that we're going to seek him, he hears us and he answers us. He never lets us wait more than we need to. And the thing that we find out during that time, and you see that in the book of Daniel too, is that the time you spend before God changes and transforms you. And the thing you were praying for and the thing that you wanted God to do become even less important. And the transformation that happens to you during that time, something of God rubbing off on you because you've been spending time regularly with him, that is worth more than the answers that you get during that time of prayer. And God is so good that he never gives us just what we ask for. If you read there, he always gave Daniel more revelation than Daniel was seeking for. If you go ask God for $100, he rarely just give you $100. He give you more than that. And that's what I do. When somebody comes and asks me for money, rarely do I give them exactly what they've asked me. Not because I'm generous, but because I've learned that that's the way God is. When he comes and you ask him for, he always gives you more than what you were asking for. When you ask God for healing, for restoration, he'll come and do more. If you're faithful in seeking him, he'll answer you beyond what you were asking for, always out of his generosity. I'd like us to pray. And we're going to close. Now, I don't know what's happening in your life and what is the situation that you've been dealing with. But I'd like us I would like you to make a commitment in your heart and say to God, God, I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to take your word. I'm going to begin to read it. Seek you. Get your promises. Just one that is addressing my situation now. And I'm going to begin to pray and seek you over it. Pray in your heart, and I'm just going to pray for all of us. And then we're going to close. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Father, you're the God who wants, who remembers us in our darkest hour, in our darkest situation, in our brokenness. When our lives have been full of a lot of bad choices, when brokenness has set in, Lord, Father, you still have a promise for us. You have a hope for us. There's something you want to do, Lord. There's healing you want to bring in. Lord, there's transformation that you want to work out, Lord. But Father, I pray for all of us that we will not be spiritually lazy. That we'll seek your word. Lay hold of your promises, Lord. And wait on you, Lord. And humble ourselves until you begin to do something new in our hearts, Lord. Father, we thank you for all your promises of your word. And we pray, Father, that these promises will not go to waste for us, but that whatever we're struggling with, Lord, will turn to you and see you move. Father, I pray for every heart here, for every person here. Father, strengthen them by the Holy Spirit and help them, Lord, to set their mind to seek you. Amen. To turn off the distractions, whether it be the distractions of TV or whatever else, Lord, that has been driving them away from you. Lord, I pray that they'll make the time to regularly seek you, Lord. And I pray the same for myself, Lord. Father, I pray that I'll seek you like I never have before. Especially as we go on with these meetings, Lord. Enable us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.